Midian severely oppressed Israel for 7 years. And eventually, it leads them to cry out to God for deliverance. We see that pattern again and again in the book of Judges. And God is going to deliver them. Although I remind you, friends, he first sends a prophet to rebuke them. It sort of breaks away from the pattern here earlier in chapter 6. God doesn't just immediately respond to their cries by giving them a judge, namely Gideon in this case. He sends the prophet to rebuke them of their idolatry, their covenant breaking, right? Well, then Yahweh does, in his mercy, send the next judge. He calls him first to service. Gideon, remember, did not jump at the opportunity to be Israel's next savior. But we read there in that passage, Yahweh kept on promising him, I am with you and I will be with you, Gideon. And finally, the Lord proved it by giving Gideon a supernatural sign of his gracious and powerful presence with him. And what we find in our passage today, friends, as Gideon begins his service of the Lord, his first mission has nothing to do with fighting off Israel's enemies, the Midianites. No, God commanded Gideon first to cleanse his own house of idolatry. And so last week we had we really had to take a good look at all that the passage had to say about idolatry. But that real focus on idolatry is also before us again today. I think that will be very obvious to you. The sermon title this morning, Gideon's House Cleaning Mission. His house cleaning mission. So let's read now the living and holy word of God. Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. The word of God from Judges 6 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are not supposed to be jealous people. There's usually something sinful about human jealousy, because we do not own other people. You have no right to demand that some other person love you above all others. You have no right to demand that some other person put you in first place. Yet we all know that there is something right about jealousy between two married people. Not always and not in every way, but friends, you understand, in the one flesh marriage covenant, husband and wife really do belong to each other. And no other person should share intimate love with these two. Husband and wife, therefore, have a right to be jealous for the exclusive intimate love and affection of each other. There's no question about it. Brothers and sisters, you must know that it is very much the same in our relationship with God. We find it all over the scriptures, right? Yahweh is a jealous God. As often as we read the Ten Commandments, it's right there in commandment number 2. He is a jealous God. He often identifies himself in this way. It has nothing to do with God's needing our love, as if it made him feel, you know, more secure or more happy. But see, since Yahweh is that awesome creator God who made you for himself, he has an absolute right to demand your love. After all, he really does own you, right? He deserves to have first place in your heart. If you're a Christian, you must realize that he has this double claim on your heart. Besides creating you, the living God has also redeemed you with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you are his covenant child, bound to love your God and Savior above all else. Friends, the book of Judges is so very much about the jealousy of God. As we saw last week, all the oppression that God brought against Israel through these various foreign nations was punishment for Israel's idolatry. That should be very obvious by now, but you must not miss what this tells us about our God. In his great jealousy for the love of his covenant people, Yahweh is simply relentless in pursuing them. That's the overwhelming message of the book of Judges. That our jealous God is relentless in pursuing the hearts of his people, whom he will have as his worshipers. And it brings me, friends, to my first point this morning. Our jealous God will not tolerate rivals. My first point this morning. Our jealous God will tolerate no rivals. What I mean is that Yahweh will not allow his people to serve some rival God. So that Yahweh then must compete with this rival for our love and service. The living God will not tolerate rivals that we would set up alongside of him. At this point in Israel's history, God's jealous pursuit after the hearts of his people is obviously focused on Gideon. This is the man that God is going to use to save Israel from their enemies, the Midianites. It's unthinkable that God would work salvation for Israel through this man, Gideon, while allowing Gideon's very house to be a worship center for the service of Baal and Asherah, these false gods of the Canaanites. Unthinkable, right? Gideon was still living at home with his father, Joash. And right there in Joash's backyard is this fortified sanctuary with an altar upon which sacrifices would be made to Baal. And alongside of it, this tree stump or whatever it was, an Asherah pole. The Canaanite goddess, right? Asherah, Baal's consort. Right there in Joash's backyard, Gideon's backyard. These had to go. Soon enough, God would use Gideon, of course, to lead Israel in battle against the Midianites. Those foreign enemies would have to go. But you see, friends, God's priority was to use Gideon in the first place to deal with this greater enemy, idolatry. This was the root cause of the Midianite oppression anyway, right? It was really idolatry, the service of false gods, which would destroy Israel. So in his relentless and jealous love for his people, the Lord God commanded Gideon to tear down the Baal altar. And then Gideon was to chop down the Asherah pole. By the way, his name seems very much to mean hacker, Gideon. He's later named in this passage Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with him because of, of course, what he did with the Baal altar. But his name Gideon means hacker or hewer. So now he's living up to his name, it would seem. He's called to go chop down that Asherah pole that stood alongside the Baal altar. Well, friends, pagan gods, you understand, they have no problem sharing the love of their worshipers with each other, with other gods. Pagan deities don't have a problem with rival gods. Not usually. Baal and Asherah are very peacefully sitting alongside of one another. Right there in Joash's backyard. False gods, usually very tolerant of rivals. But this is not the case with the living God. Yahweh will have no rivals. He will not share the love of his people with other gods. Not at all. Just as a husband is jealous for the exclusive love of his wife, so also Yahweh demands the exclusive loving service of his covenant people. And so he commands Gideon to remove these idols from his backyard. But then also to build a new altar upon which Yahweh alone is worshipped. And God calls Gideon in this very first mission, not only then to clean house, right? But to worship the true God, offer him the bull on that new altar. Brothers and sisters, you know what we learn from this passage. If we are to be true worshipers of the living God, if we are to be his true servants, we must reject those idols that compete with God for our love, for our confidence, for our happiness. He tolerates no rivals. He's training Gideon here to tolerate no rivals. And your God is showing you today that he is not okay for you to tolerate rivals. It's only the first and great commandment, right? I am Yahweh your God. You shall have no other gods before me. We have no trouble identifying the false gods in this story, right? It's Baal and it's Asherah. But friends, have you identified those idols in your heart? False gods, which you tolerate as rivals alongside the true God. Judges 6 very much reminds us today of Matthew 6, where we find this teaching of our Lord. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. It's money for so many Christians. That's the rival God. You'll show up for worship on Sunday, even give a chunk of money. But what dominates your thinking every day is making money, saving money, investing money, moving money, finding your security and money, buying more things with your money. For others, it's power. You'll call Jesus Lord, but your mind, day by day, is fixated on how you can control other people. How you can get them to bow to your whims. Manipulate them to do as you wish. Maybe it's pleasure. You'd say you have that great joy of salvation in Christ. But it's not holy fellowship with your God that you enjoy on a daily basis. No, instead, it's food. Or it's entertainment. Or it's reading your books. Or watching your movies, or it's sexual gratification. That's what you enjoy, not the living God. They're rival gods, friends. The true God will not tolerate them, but we all have a tendency, don't we? Every one of us has that tendency of tolerating rival gods. And they, of course, grieve our God, and they make us fruitless in the Christian life. The Lord calls us today to repent of them. And if you're having trouble, friends, if you're having some trouble realizing what your idol is, God's word proves very helpful here. Brings me to my second point this morning. When we can't have our idols, our emotions will rage. This is usually the case. Maybe not in every instance, but on some level, I think this is true. And I think this is something that God shows us in his word this morning. When we can't have our idols, our emotions will rage. Gideon obeyed God. Now, he did the house cleaning under the cover of night because he feared what his idolatrous family, what his idolatrous neighbors would do to him if they found him destroying their house of worship for Baal and Asherah. Still, he obeyed. I don't know how sure we can be that he was engaging in true repentance at this point, but Gideon knew that Yahweh was with him, and he knew that he could not keep those false gods in his backyard any longer. So Gideon did what God commanded. There is obedience here. But friends, the passage does not really focus on Gideon's obedience. Instead, it gives us a very good look at how upset his neighbors get when their idols are taken away from them. Notice what they say there in verse 29. When they discover this destruction at Joash's house, their old house of worship is in ruins, they say, "Who has done this thing?" They're shocked. The townspeople of Ophrah are simply appalled at the desecration of their holy place, their house of worship. They're appalled. Someone evidently had the audacity to use a bull, the very image of Baal, to pull down the Baal altar and then burn that bull with the wood that was formerly the Asherah pole alongside of Baal's altar. The townspeople investigate the crime, and when they discover that Gideon is the culprit, they demand that Joash hand over his son. Because, of course, friends, these neighbors want to kill Gideon. Notice how completely Canaanized these Israelites had become. There's nothing Israelite about them at this point. They had absolutely no interest in the true God that Gideon had just begun to worship. They are only concerned about their false gods, and they would sooner murder this Israelite who took away their gods, then repent of their idolatry and return to the Lord. This is what idolatry does to us. False gods will coexist with each other, but they will squeeze the true God out of our hearts. And when we can't have our idols, our false gods, we will get upset. And Yahweh will just not mean very much to us. If you're having trouble identifying your idol, my friend, use this test. It's a pretty effective test. What really gets you upset when you cannot have it, when you cannot enjoy it? What brings turmoil to you emotionally or mentally? And for some people, the emotion is going to be rage, actual rage, right? You can't have your idol. You fall into this full-blown fit of anger. Others might get angry, but they manage to contain the rage inside. My point is that when we cannot have or cannot enjoy our idols, we usually experience some emotional havoc, don't we? It might be anger when you cannot have what makes you most happy. It might be fear when you cannot have that which makes you feel most safe and secure. But see, we were created to be worshipers. We are, through and through, religious beings. And when you cannot practice your religion, your emotions will rage. Dear brothers and sisters, I don't know what rival gods you tolerate alongside of the one true God, but I trust that by his word and spirit today, God is exposing your idols. I pray he's exposing idols in every one of our hearts. He used punishment to drive idols from Israel. He might be doing the same with some of us, even today. But remember, friends, God is also lovingly present with us through his prophetic word. Yes, it might be a sharp word of rebuke. It may sting you with a sense of guilt, but please understand that your God is lovingly and relentlessly pursuing you because he's a jealous God who deserves your love, your undivided heart. And because he wants to give you a far greater satisfaction in him than you can find in anything else. Do you know that about your God? Dear people of God, hear me today. He wants to take things from you. But he only wants to do it that he can give you something better, and it's God himself, for your everlasting delight in his love through Jesus Christ. I think a lot of us have trouble believing that. And you know, if you are a child of God, your Heavenly Father is going to teach you the folly of idolatry. He will eventually teach you the foolishness of serving your false gods. He will show you how ridiculous those hopes are which you place in your idols. And that brings us to the last point this morning, my third and last point. We must learn that our idolatrous hopes really are ridiculous. We must learn that our idolatrous hopes are ridiculous. Gideon's father, Joash, must have gotten his neighbors thinking about the folly of serving Baal. Those neighbors demanded that Joash give up his son so that they could kill him. Notice the answer Joash gives them in verse 31. He says, "Will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is a god, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down." Now, on one level, this can seem like nothing more than a father's attempt to save his son from an angry mob. In fact, Joash makes this threat, right? If you, my neighbors, my clansmen, if you try to kill my son and you attempt to defend Baal, then I'm going to have to kill you in my defense of my son. That's what he's getting at there. At least that's part of his message, isn't it? It's a threat. But Joash does more than threaten here. He reasons with his neighbors a bit, doesn't he? He reasons with them. Do you guys realize what you are doing here today? You're contending for Baal? You think you need to fight the battles of this god? If Baal really were a god, surely he would not need you to save him. A real God would be able to take care of himself. That's Joash's challenge to his neighbors here, right? He challenged the Israelites to consider if Baal was really worth their service. It would seem that Joash had begun to realize that Baal was actually a worthless idol. I sense that in his words anyway. I sense ridicule. It might be on a sort of implicit level, but there has to be some ridicule. On some level, there's got to be some ridicule against Baal in this word from Joash, right? Joash wanted his neighbors to realize how ridiculous it is to worship a god who needs his servants to save him. Of course, by this point, all the Israelites should have realized how ridiculous it was to place any hope in Baal, right? This is the god they worshiped for greater increase in their farms and in their flocks. He's the fertility god. How is that working out for Israel? It left them as a bunch of hungry cave dwellers because of the Midianite raids. Baal could do nothing to give his servants life sustenance, right? Because Baal had no life in himself. He was nothing but an idol. Brothers and sisters, the Lord God will rebuke idolatry. He will punish idolaters. But he will also cause his children, eventually, to learn the foolishness of our idolatrous ways. Baal did not fulfill the hopes of Israel, not at all. This false god only left them empty, literally, empty in the stomach. We must learn that our idolatrous hopes are ridiculous. Our idols, no matter what they are, can only leave us empty. We're fools to think our false gods will satisfy. And we're even bigger fools to think that they will give us life. They can only bring death. Joash's neighbors thought Gideon should die. Of course, friends, we know the truth. These idolaters deserve to die for embracing false gods instead of Yahweh, the one true God. And dear saints, we deserve to die for the idolatry we've committed against the living God. You're called today to repent of those idols, but also to know that there is forgiveness for you who recognize and repent of those ridiculous rivals that you still tend to set up alongside of the living God. And it is forgiveness that was secured for us by the sacrificial death of Christ, our Savior. In Judges 6 today, we read of God's command for Gideon to offer him an animal sacrifice on this new altar. Friends, 2,000 years ago, God the Father called his own Son to offer himself as a sacrifice that would pay the debt of all our sin. Yes, even the sin of idolatry. Listen, idolatrous sinners in the house of God today. Look to Jesus. Trust in his sacrificial work on the cross. And you may be sure that God forgives all your sins. Only be sure you also understand that he redeemed us with the blood of his Son to make us his special possession, to make true worshipers of God out of us. A people who would learn to love God who first loved us, to love him with undivided heart. That's what we read in Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. As you come to Jesus today, friends, and as you taste again the goodness of your Lord and Savior, expect to find such satisfaction and abundant life in him that the idols of this age lose their luster and more clearly appear as the lies that they are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.